Bill, it's a fact that people in the workplace spend almost as much time with each other as they do with their family members. And at least a part of this time could be used to share Christ.
Well, the fact is, I think the average person who works 8 to 10, 12, 15 hours a day spends more time in the workplace than with family, even Christians. And the workplace offers a very friendly environment where many opportunities arise. People may have questions about Christ or situations might occur, leaving an open door for fruitful witness, often especially when a coworker is sick or has loved ones who are ill or they have a financial crisis. People who never give God much thought are not open until they're flat on their backs.
Bill, on one hand, time is on our side. We're with those people. On the other hand, there's some problems. It occurs to me some of our listeners are probably thinking, is it appropriate to witness while I'm, quote, on the clock? Is it appropriate for me to witness if my employer is not a Christian? What is he going to think about that? Is anybody going to feel funny about this? So we've dedicated this week-long series, five programs, to the specific thought that you can, as a Christian, share Jesus Christ in the workplace very effectively.
And I am really, really excited about this because this series can have a revolutionary impact on the lives of many, many of our listeners. Today, our focus is witnessing through testimony. Pam and Sarah are two Christians whom we'll be following throughout the week, and today their concern is for a coworker, Carol.
I'll have Mr. Johnson call you as soon as he gets in this morning. Thank you. Goodbye.
Morning, Sarah.
Good morning, Pam. You're early this morning.
Well, I thought I'd get a little work done before the day officially begins.
Everyone must have had the same idea.
Oh?
Carol's been here for almost an hour already. When I stopped by to say good morning, she acted like something was bothering her. You might want to stop by her office and give her a little encouragement.
Good idea. I'll do that. Great. I can't even hit the trash can. Does this belong to someone in here? Hi, Pam. Yeah, sorry. I hope I didn't hit you. I was aiming at the trash can. Allow me. Thanks. I should be able to hit this stupid thing. I've had plenty of practice the last few days. I've noticed your door's been closed a lot lately. It's that new project Mr. Johnson assigned to me. I just can't seem to get going on it. Well, you want someone to brainstorm with for a minute? Yeah, sure. Couldn't hurt. Come on in. So, what's the project? It has to do with a new advertising campaign. But what have you come up with so far? Absolutely nothing. Are you okay, Carol? I don't mean to get personal, but is there something else bothering you? Yeah, life. Oh, yeah. I guess sometimes it can be tough. Anything in particular, or just all of it in general? I don't know. I guess I'm kind of in a rut. You mean like you're working hard but not really going anywhere? Yeah. It's like I wake up in the morning, but I have trouble convincing myself why I ought to get out of bed. Oh, boy, I know what you mean. I used to feel like that all the time. Are you kidding? You? I didn't think anything ever bothered you. You always seem to have it together. Thanks. So what was it? What'd you do to get through it? I realized what I was working so hard to achieve really wasn't all that important. Once I discovered the source of joy and peace in my life, everything else seemed to fall into place. What source? Carol, I discovered the most important thing in this life is having a real one-on-one relationship with God.
Whoa, slow down. Wait a minute.
Well, I'm sorry. Did I say something wrong?
Do you remember Jim Walker?
Yeah.
Well, good old Jim used to preach to me every single day. He'd come into this office and sit his obnoxious body on the corner of my desk. Then he'd tell me how God could change my life just like he changed Jim's. Well, Jim's life was not the kind of life I want. He was arrogant, insensitive, and hypocritical. He talked about people behind their backs. He told obscene jokes.
No.
Of course, he always prefaced them by saying he didn't usually tell those kinds of jokes. And he stole office supplies. Mm. He used the excuse that he wasn't paid enough, so he was making up the difference by taking a few supplies. If that's the kind of life God offers, thanks, but no thanks.
Carol, listen, I'm sorry for what Jim put you through, but that's not God's way. If you'll let me, I'll tell you how God can fill the emptiness in your life and give you exactly what you're looking for. I promise. He did it for me.
He offers a real and a wonderful way of life.
If you promise not to sit on the corner of my desk, I'll listen.
That's a deal.
Well, Bill, that's real life. That's what it's like sometimes when people try to share their faith. What can we learn from this particular drama?
Well, first of all, not to be like Jim.
Oh, okay, okay.
You know, when you witness out of a life that is filled with all kinds of problems and there is no joy or victory, and you come across in a negative way, as he seemed to come across to Carol, that person needs to get his life straightened out before he begins to witness.
It'd be better if he didn't identify himself as a Christian in the early stages.
The other day I heard about a fellow who was an outstanding Christian leader in this community, radio and TV, and some of the crimes he's going to prison for several years for were so absolutely inexcusable, and I don't want to judge the man, but when he was sentenced, he said, "That's okay, I'll have plenty of time to witness for Christ in prison." Well, he's going to have to change a lot before he's going to come across as authentic. And I don't mean to make light of this. I just shudder to think what God puts up with when we're not ready and our hearts are not pure. We're not filled with the Spirit and we're not speaking out of a full heart of love and gratitude.
So point one is,
get ready.
Yeah, be a model of what it is. None of us is perfect, but try not to be horrendous in how poorly you illustrate what the Christian life's all about. Well, Bill, what else can we learn?
Well, first of all, Sarah recognized there was something on Carol's mind and gave Pam an open door to share her faith. And then Pam was sensitive to Carol's concerns and her response to that unfortunate experience with Jim. Pam remained on the important issues and was not distracted by Carol's problems with Jim. I thought she handled it beautifully.
I thought she did, too. Should we tune in and see how she did from here?
Let's go from here.
So, Pam, tell me how you got through this rough time. 2 years ago, I was doing great at work.
I remember. You were impossible to keep up with. I know. I tried.
Yeah, well, I guess I thought if I worked hard enough, I'd fill up the emptiness I felt inside. I was so stressed out I couldn't sleep. I was a monster at home. But most of all, I just felt terribly unaccomplished. One night I was taking a break from work and I saw a small pamphlet laying on the edge of my desk. I guess it had come in the mail sometime. I don't know why I didn't throw it away, but for some reason I didn't. It was called The Four Spiritual Laws. I read it. I read how Jesus Christ came to earth to give me a better life, an abundant life. That was the kind of life I wanted. So without really knowing how to pray, I just told God that I was giving my life to Him from that moment on, all my life, bad habits, weaknesses, everything. When I was finished with the prayer, I felt like a burden had been lifted off my shoulders. Now that old emptiness is gone. Today I sincerely enjoy life. God can do that for you, Carol, if you want Him to.
I don't know. I know I need something, but this is a big decision.
The biggest decision of your life. Tell you what, I'll leave this booklet with you. It's the one that was on my desk that night. Look it over. It really can change your life.
Well, Bill, what did Pam continue to do right?
Steve, she shared her own inadequacy, her own failures and defeats, and how, in a miraculous way, God had put that little booklet in her grasp, and she read it, and it made sense, and she received Christ. So it was a very practical way of talking to Carol.
So the four laws present the gospel, per se, but really the bridge to that was her testimony. Even though it was just brief, it was her testimony.
A powerful testimony, and it had credibility with Carol. Steve, I think one of the things that stood out to me is Pam was speaking from her experience, and she identified with Carol's problem. Instead of preaching to her, she shared.
It was a human bridge, sort of, from wherever Carol was to a presentation of the gospel.
And that's the reason testimonies are so important. And I pray that everyone who's listening to us will benefit from writing out their own personal testimony to be more effective in sharing their faith in Christ with others.
Perhaps as you're listening, you're saying, I don't have a testimony. Well, yes, you do. You may not know how to tell it, but you've got one. And that's why you should write us or call us today and ask for the Witnessing in the Workplace packet. In this packet is some very specific materials to help you prepare how to talk about what God has done in your life. And there are many, many other excellent materials that will help you share Jesus Christ in your workplace. Bill, quite often Christians experience difficult circumstances at work. And also, all too often, we get upset and frustrated.
And it's a poor testimony of our faith in Christ. But God often uses adversity, trials and tribulations, and even criticism to draw us closer to himself.
So we grow. But now what about the witness problem?
Well, if we don't respond properly during those times of adversity, the non-believers who watch us carefully get the wrong impression.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we can have a powerful testimony in times of adversity if we obey the commands of Scripture. For example, James tells us in chapter 1 that when we have problems, trials, tribulations, we should rejoice. Well, it's hard for anyone to understand that until you grow a little in the Lord and see how God does use rejoicing when we have a difficulty.
Well, Bill, as you say, it can be a profound witness. For example, when someone dies, the testimony that's powerful is what the loved ones do in response. Our actions do really speak more loudly than our words. And that's why today, on part two of our series, Witnessing in the Workplace, we're going to return to Sarah and Pam, our two Christians in the workplace, who are now confronted by a male co-worker whose character is anything but exemplary. So now let's see how the workplace can be an occasion to witness through actions.
Pam, I haven't talked with you since you spoke with Carol. Is she all right?
She's going through some tough times right now, Sarah. She can use your prayers.
I can do that.
Excuse me, ladies. Do either of you by any chance have something for a headache?
Oh, sure, Tom. I think I do. Let me look.
Thanks. I went to a great party last night. I had a ball. At least I think I did. Unfortunately, most of it's a blur today.
Mm-hmm. Too much partying, huh?
You can never party too much, Pam.
Here they are. There are only a couple left, but you can have them.
Thanks. You're a lifesaver.
Glad I could help.
Hey, speaking of helping, I've been invited to a little get-together tonight at a friend's house, Sarah. You'd be really helping me out if you'd come along.
Are you asking me out for a date?
Well, let's just say it's a chance to get better acquainted.
Tom, what happened to that woman you were seeing last month?
Which one was that, Pam?
You know, she had blonde hair.
Like I said, which one was that?
Oh, well, I thought maybe she was someone special.
They're all someone special. Some guys like women a lot. I like a lot of women.
Hmm.
So what do you say, Sarah? Are you available tonight?
Well, Bill, I don't think I'd take that as much of a compliment that he asked me out.
No, I think I would say, I'm sorry I have a headache.
Yeah, I didn't until just now, but I've got one now.
Now that you've asked me, yeah. I have a headache.
Right. Well, here are three people who are, quote, on the clock, Bill. Should Sarah and Pam wait to talk with Tom, or what should they do? What do you think?
Well, of course, every soul is precious to the Lord, and you and I have seen some of the most reprobate kind of people come to the kingdom and become godly people. So Tom is a candidate for Christ.
And so here is not necessarily a felt need on Tom's part right now, but it is a moment, a crack, if you will, in Tom's life through which maybe the gospel could pour. Let's see what happens.
So what'll it be? Want to go to the party with me tonight?
No thanks, Tom. I'm not much of a partier.
Oh, but you could be if you hung out with the right guy.
Tom, I don't want to be a partier.
Too bad.
Don't you ever get tired of loud crowds and one-night stands? Don't you ever want more out of life than that?
Like what?
What Sarah means is that some people try to fill the loneliness in their life with things that don't last. Not that you're one of them.
You mean you think I should be looking for a lasting relationship?
A meaningful relationship. One that lasts longer than a night or a week.
There are advantages to playing the field, Sarah. I'm never around the same person long enough to get bored with them. Besides, someone is always ending up getting hurt in a long-term relationship. I've been there.
You're right. People will let you down.
Ooh, you got that right.
But not all relationships are that way. I found one that's not.
Really? I didn't know you were seeing someone.
Tom, I discovered that the relationship I really needed was with God. Until I had His guidance and leadership in my life, I'd never be able to have a fulfilling relationship with another person. That's the most important relationship of all.
Well, I appreciate it, Sarah, but I don't know if I'm ready for that kind of commitment. That one comes with a lot of rules.
They all do. But there's actually only one rule in a relationship with God.
Really? Which one?
Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength.
What about don't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls that do?
Oh, Tom, Christianity is not about rules. It's about relationships. I don't cheat on my husband. I'm faithful not because of some rule that says I shouldn't cheat. I'm faithful to him because I love him. It's my love for him that motivates my actions, not some rule. When you realize that God loves you and cares for you, you'll love him back, and it's that love that will motivate your actions.
You have to take it one step at a time. First, you believe that he is real and accept him as the Lord of your life. Then the joy and peace that he gives you will guide your actions. His love can give you everything you need in life. With him, there is no emptiness.
Excuse me for just a minute, people. Pam, I need to see you in my office as soon as you get a chance.
Of course, Mr. Johnson. I'll be right there.
Good.
Saved by the intercom.
I wonder what that's all about.
I'm not sure, but I better go see. Tom, I hope you'll think about what we've talked about. God offers you a life with purpose and peace.
And a lot fewer headaches.
Yeah, you're probably right. I'll think about it.
Tom, I really hope you will.
Well, Bill, that was pretty good.
That was great. And both of those women exercised a sensitivity to a pretty obnoxious person.
Yeah, I could think of some pretty harsh things they could have said, but they didn't. They demonstrated tact, and they must be mature people in Christ to be able to do that.
But that's what this program is all about, to train listeners who will develop that sensitivity and maturity.
Bill, what else can we learn from seeing that particular situation acted out?
Both the women took Tom's comments about not being committed to relationships as an open door to tell them about one relationship where there is never a disappointment.
In effect, Tom brought up the subject of relationships, and they brought it then to Christ. And I think that's a very common thing that occurs where a topic will come up, even at the initiative of other people, and we can bridge from that topic into talking about Jesus Christ.
I thought the women did an excellent job of communicating with Tom. They were sensitive. They were mature. I think I would have done one thing they did not do, and that was to offer a little booklet, Would You Like to Know God Personally?, which contains the distilled essence of the gospel, how one could know God personally. And we found that just by passing out these little booklets, people receive Christ all over the world in various languages because it's so simple and so clear.
Bill, that would be a great bridge from where Tom was. He was interested in relationships. Why not give him a booklet that says, Would you like to know God personally? You know, here you are striving to know people personally. Would you like to know God in a way that can be a lasting relationship?
And even though he may not respond to the offer with great excitement, he'll put it in his pocket, take it home, maybe put it in the top drawer. But someday, either that day or later, he's going to read it. And thousands of stories could be told of how, by the simple reading of that little booklet, people receive Christ.
Bill, I think that booklet, Would You Like to Know God Personally?, could be very useful to all of our listeners. And that's part of the Witnessing in the Workplace packet. Please write us or call us today if you are out in a workplace and you want to become more effective in sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. Write us or call us today.
Steve, a lot of people wonder if the workplace is an appropriate environment to share our faith in Christ with others. And, of course, some bosses are upset. They think the workplace is neutral, that we must be very careful not to offend. And so there are a lot of considerations because it is not just our time. We're being paid to do a good job, and Christians, of all people, should be faithful to do a good job. So there are many factors we need to weigh as we talk about witnessing in the workplace.
Bill, you're right. There are a lot of factors to weigh. But certainly one of them is that it really is our responsibility to share our faith no matter where we are. The Apostle Paul put it so well in Colossians 1, "Everywhere I go, I share with everyone who will listen." And yet in the workplace, there are these unique set of problems and questions. In fact, there have been times when Christians have been pulled aside at work, maybe in a negative way, or sometimes in a positive way, being questioned about what it is that they've been sharing with others.
When we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, He will tell us what to do and how to do it. If we're constantly saying, "Lord, who do you want me to talk to? What are the circumstances?" He sorts it all out. The important thing is to have the right attitude and expectancy. "Lord, who is you want me to talk to?" So witnessing in the workplace need not be confrontational. In fact, we need to be very loving and sensitive and open to every opportunity God gives us.
Well, Bill, today on part 3 of our series, Witnessing in the Workplace, we want our listeners to learn how they can respond in kindness to a boss who frankly is upset about witnessing going on in his workplace. Let's see how Pam handles the tough questions presented to her by Mr. Johnson.
Mr. Johnson, you wanted to see me?
Yes, Pam, I do. Come in.
Sit down. Thank you.
I couldn't help overhearing the conversation you and Sarah were having with Tom. I'm afraid I can't condone religious conversation in the workplace.
Religious conversation?
Recruiting, witnessing, proselytizing, or whatever you call it. Pam, there are a lot of views on religion. Everybody has their own idea of who God is and what we're supposed to do to please Him. Now, we'd never get any work done if everyone went around trying to convince everyone else that their way is the right way. You see?
Mr. Johnson, I haven't forced anyone to listen to my views. I've only shared my belief as the occasion has called for it.
I go to church too, Pam. I try to live a good life. But in this global society, we have to be very careful not to offend others' beliefs. We have to know how to draw the line between our social activities and our professional life.
Social activities?
Well, you know, what we do in our personal lives on our own time. We have to leave those issues outside the door when we walk into work. The workplace is a neutral place. That way, everybody gets along.
Mr. Johnson, I don't understand.
Pam, you're in a position of responsibility here. You have subordinates who answer to you. In a way, their future is in your hands. If you want to preach to them, they'll eagerly listen just so they can stay on your good side. But who knows? One day one of them might come to me or my boss, Mr. Allen, and file a complaint. Don't you see where this could go? It could cost you your job and get all of us in trouble.
Well, Bill, Pam's on the hot seat. How did she do?
Well, I think she did a great job. As a matter of fact, I think she was unusually bold.
That's what I thought, too. I might have just said, a lot more than she did.
But she had a very gentle spirit, and obviously her relationship with Mr. Johnson is good. So, you know, he was speaking of her authority and her responsibility. So she's earned the right to be heard. But putting myself in Mr. Johnson's position, I can understand that all the threats, you know, don't talk about God, don't talk about religion, don't read your Bible in the office. She could have been intimidated. I'm grateful that she had the courage to speak up to Mr. Johnson, and I would encourage our listeners to do the same.
Well, Bill, I think up until this point, Pam has done well. What we're going to hear in a moment is where she ceases to do well and probably goes much, much further than she ought to go. Let's tune in and see what Pam does wrong.
Pam, you understand my position, don't you?
Mr. Johnson, I have to share my faith. It's what Christians do.
I understand that. But Pam, there is a time and a place. Work is not the time or the place.
I respectfully don't agree, Mr. Johnson. It's my right to share my faith.
What do you mean?
It's my right, a right protected by the Constitution of the United States. It's called freedom of speech.
I know what it's called, Ms. Martin. I just want you to know that religious activity will not be tolerated in the workplace. I want you to think about it. It could become a serious matter.
I'll think about it.
Thank you.
What's the problem here, Bill?
Well, Pam was factually correct, but her spirit was wrong.
And he really read it, didn't he? That's sometimes what people call witnessing, is confrontation like that. And all the witnessing I've done throughout my life, I find very, very rarely do I have to hit somebody over the head.
Oh, never. As a matter of fact, I look back on over 50 years of sharing my faith. You don't have to do that. Love always conquers. Love never fails. And when people know that we're concerned about them, they will respond.
Mm-hmm.
And furthermore, not everybody responds to the first witness. Sometimes you can witness to a person over a period of weeks, months, even years. And then something happens in their lives, and they're suddenly open for the first time.
Well, let's revisit the situation with Pam. And suppose she had taken your advice, Bill, and done a better job. What would it have sounded like?
Mr. Johnson, I do understand your predicament, and I apologize I'm the one who's put you in that position. When you heard Tom and me talking yesterday, we were having a normal conversation, and one thing just led to another.
I know things like that happen. But we just have to be very careful in today's work environment. People get offended easily.
I know. I try to be very sensitive about what I say when I'm in the office. If someone does come to me and wants to talk about personal things, I always try to plan to meet them somewhere else, before or after work.
I appreciate it. I know your faith means a lot to you. I respect you for that. And I'm glad to see that you understand the nature of the situation. I'm not trying to stop you from sharing your faith. I'm just asking you to be aware of how and where you do it.
I will. Thank you for your understanding.
Not at all, Pam. Thank you for yours.
Well, Bill, that's a whole lot better than the first time.
Oh, yes. I certainly wouldn't want any of our listeners to follow the first example. But Pam exercised grace under fire. She did a great job the second time.
Well, what's interesting is she held her ground concerning the need to witness, and Mr. Johnson found himself agreeing with that. But she was very clear that she could certainly work that in outside the workplace, which didn't put him in a predicament. And frankly, he's right about the predicament he's in.
It could be very devastating to him personally. He could lose his job as well as Pam.
And you know, there's one other thing, Bill, that Pam could have been doing. We have no record of this. And that is she could have been praying as she went.
Yes.
I find a lot of times when I get in a tough spot, the best thing I can be doing while I'm listening to someone who's upset is just to pray about it.
And furthermore, if you really are walking in the light as God is in the light, know you're filled with the Spirit, He will not lead you into a situation where you have to be offensive. He will bring you in a position where a loving, wise, sensitive word will bear fruit.
Perhaps you'd like to know more about how to introduce others to Jesus Christ. Well, we'd like you to receive a transferable concept, a booklet on just that topic, how to introduce others to Christ. Write us or call us today for the Witnessing in the Workplace packet. It contains not only that transferable concept, but many other materials that we think will help you share your faith where you work. Bill, one really good time to share our faith in the workplace is during lunch. There you can share all you like. Nobody, a boss or otherwise, is going to be too concerned about what it is that you say in the context of your own time.
Steve, that's absolutely correct. But it's very important that we communicate to all of our listeners the importance of understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because, frankly, witnessing apart from the enabling of the Holy Spirit is fruitless.
And, Bill, that's exactly what we want to encourage our listeners to do today. On part four of our week-long series called Witnessing in the Workplace, we're going to listen to a drama involving a worker, Pam. Now, we've been following her throughout the week. And Pam will be sharing the meaning of the Spirit-filled life with her co-worker, Ray.
Hi, Pam.
Ray, I thought you always went out for lunch.
Well, I usually do, but since you always eat in the lunchroom, I thought I'd give it a try. Is this seat taken?
No. Sit down. I don't think I've seen a lunchbox with a dinosaur on it for years.
It's my son's. He took the last paper sack to school.
So you were left with the dino?
Yeah.
Excuse me for a second, Ray.
Hi.
Hi, Tom.
Hi, Pam. How'd your meeting with Johnson go yesterday?
Oh, it went fine, Tom.
Good. I was worried it might be something serious.
No, not at all. So, how was your friend's party last night?
Well, it was more fun last night than it was this morning.
Oh, Tom, will you ever learn?
Probably not, but don't give up on me.
I won't. I'll keep praying for you.
See you later.
Bye, Tom. So where were we?
Pam, I really enjoy working for you. It's obvious you care about the people you supervise.
I do.
And I can tell that you're a Christian.
Thanks. I'll take that as a real compliment. How about you?
I think I am. Well, I don't know if you knew it, but about 6 months ago, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was visiting a church, and I felt I needed to have God in my life, so I gave my life to Christ that Sunday.
That's great, Ray. No, I didn't know.
At first, I was really excited. But now, I don't feel any different than I did before. When I asked Christ to come into my life, I thought that things were supposed to be different.
How have you changed?
What do you mean?
As a result of your decision to live for Christ, what changes have you made in your life?
None, I guess. Well, I still do the same things with the same people. I thought the change was supposed to come automatically.
The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to change,
mm-hmm.
but we have to want to be different.
How are we different?
The natural person thinks mainly of himself and considers the things of God as being foolish.
Mm-hmm.
But the spiritual person puts God first. Searching for God's will and trying to know Him better are the main objectives in a Christian's life.
Oh, so the first thing that changes is our perspective.
Exactly. Our perspective changes from thinking only about ourselves and what we want to searching for what God wants for our life. Here, I have a small booklet called The Spirit-Filled Life. Let me show it to you.
Well, Bill, I think Pam did a great job. What do you think?
I love the way she made that transition. She, of course, has earned the right to speak to Ray because it's obvious he has a great respect for her.
Well, now, that's no small point right there, that she clearly is in a position of strength in sharing her faith just because of her life.
If you don't witness out of a pure life and pure motives, a pure heart, that can change just by simple confession of our sins and appropriating the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Very simple, if we're willing to do that.
So what you're saying, Bill, is if you aren't in a position to have a good product to offer, don't advertise. It'd be better to wait a little.
Absolutely.
Now, most people are going to be in a position, though, where if they're doing even the basic things of the Christian life correctly, they will be credible to people.
I like especially the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, because if I had to choose personally between going through a four spiritual law presentation with a non-believer or the Holy Spirit booklet with a believer, can you believe I would choose the latter?
And why is that?
Well, it's because the Spirit-filled person, already a believer, will have more opportunity to witness if properly trained than introducing a new person to Christ. That may sound a little difficult for you to understand, but to introduce Christians all around us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit is absolutely the most important thing we can share with them.
Well, let's see how Pam shared that with her coworker.
I know I put that pamphlet in my purse the other day. Oh, here it is. This little guide lists four principles that will help you grow as a child of God and find your place in this world, the place God has for you.
Four principles. That's it?
That's it. These four principles are the foundation for building the kind of life God wants you to experience.
Okay.
Unfortunately, we don't have enough time to go through the entire booklet right now, but let me just give you a summary. The Spirit-filled life explains how Christ came to give you an abundant and fruitful life.
What is a fruitful life?
A fruitful life is a life that produces certain qualities.
Like what?
Well, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics or fruits of a Spirit-filled Christian.
I know several people who call themselves Christians, but I don't see those qualities in them.
Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who never experience the fruits of the Spirit. They try to develop those qualities in their own strength, and when they fail, they get discouraged.
Mm-hmm. So if a person can't do it on their own, well, how can they have those qualities and the abundant life that you talk about?
By being Spirit-filled. The Spirit of God gives us the strength to be all that we can be and all that God wants us to be.
So how can I have a Spirit-filled life?
First of all, confess your sins and then, by faith, thank God that He has forgiven you.
Mm-hmm.
Then give every area of your life to God.
Okay.
Finally, ask the Spirit of God to fill your life. If you want to do that, there's a prayer written on page 12 of the booklet that you can pray if you feel you need to use it rather than your own words.
I already know I want that. May I pray it now?
Of course. Here. There you are. Are you comfortable praying here, or would you like to step outside where it's quiet?
No, this is fine. Dear Father, I need you. I confess that I have sinned against you by directing my own life. I thank you that you have forgiven my sins through Christ's death on the cross for me. I now invite Christ to again take his place on the throne of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit as you commanded me to be filled, and as you promised in your word that you would do if I asked in faith. I pray this in the name of Jesus. As an expression of my faith, I now thank you for directing my life and for filling me with the Holy Spirit. Amen.
To keep the Spirit in control of your life, you have to pray and study the Scriptures.
Okay.
Talk to someone in your church about a small group Bible study. That's the best place to ask questions and learn. Ray, God has a very special purpose for your life. You'll find it as you continue to grow as a Christian. Keep the Spirit-Filled Life booklet and read it tonight. It'll explain more in detail what we've talked about today.
Thanks. I knew you could help. Can we talk again if I have any questions?
Of course. You can even bring the dinosaur along.
Well, Bill, that sounded like a very, very good interaction.
And, you know, it may sound to our listeners as being too simple, simplistic, in fact. But I've seen people respond just as readily again and again and again as Ray responded.
I find the secret is connecting, Bill. I mean, once you connect with a person and you're on a topic of their interest, frankly, the door is open.
In fact, I think I can safely say to our listeners, almost everybody you meet in your Sunday school class or in your church is a candidate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because a very, very small percentage of the 100 million people in church every Sunday in the USA understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and are filled with the Holy Spirit, according to our many, many surveys.
And Bill, there really shouldn't be much of a barrier to talking to Christians about Christian things, unlike talking maybe to a rank pagan about Christian things. Perhaps you would feel more uncomfortable about that, but you shouldn't feel uncomfortable talking to a Christian, and Pam didn't.
You know, I talk to large crowds and small crowds, as well as individuals concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm talking in a church service, explaining who the Holy Spirit is, why he came, how they can be filled, almost everybody responds to the invitation to be filled with the Spirit, which is an indication, one, they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and two, their hearts are open. So most believers are candidates for the Spirit-filled life.
I mean, why wouldn't you want power to live life?
Why would anybody want to know Christ, be forgiven of sin, have power to live a holy life, to have assurance of eternal life? You know, these are such wonderful, unbelievably generous gifts of God. Everybody, you'd think, would want to, but because of our blindness, our lack of knowledge, most people don't.
Perhaps as you've been listening to us today, you've said, I want that. I'd like to be filled with the Spirit. Well, you can be. Write us or call us today for a copy of the Holy Spirit booklet. In fact, it's a part of the packet we've been talking about this week, the Witnessing in the Workplace packet. I predict that not only will this be helpful to you, but to all the Christians around you as well. Bill, it goes without saying that witnessing is much easier when we're trained in some method of doing evangelism. This week, we've had the privilege to follow two faithful ladies, Sarah and Pam, in the workplace, as they've been sharing with coworkers the fact that they're Christians.
It's really exciting to me, Steve, to see how these ladies have demonstrated such poise and sensitivity as they have shown concern for the spiritual welfare of their friends in the workplace. Today, we're on part 5 of our series, and we're going to hear a full gospel presentation using the 4 spiritual laws, as you've said, a proven method for personal witness.
The setting is a restaurant. Once again, Pam and Sarah will be our main players as they share over lunch what it means to receive Christ as personal Lord and Savior. They're with a coworker, Linda.
That was an excellent sandwich. I've never eaten here before. Thanks for inviting me, Sarah.
I'm glad you could join us, Linda. When you told me about your dilemma, I thought it would be a good idea for the three of us to get together. Pam suggested that we go to lunch because sometimes it's hard to talk at work.
It was a good idea. I like having the boss take me to lunch.
It's my pleasure.
So, Pam, has Sarah told you what I've been going through?
Well, she told me that you've been searching for spiritual fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I'm just not sure where you are in that search.
To tell you the truth, I'm sort of at a dead end. I've looked into some of the Eastern religions, but they don't seem to be very practical. I've done some research into New Age, but their theory that every person is basically good doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, if we're all basically good, then why haven't conditions in the world gotten better instead of worse? I do believe there's a spiritual side of life, but I just can't seem to find it.
Have you looked into Christianity?
Not really. It's so conventional. I know a lot of people who go to church, but it doesn't seem to make a difference in their lives. I'm looking for something that's real. Something that will make my life better. I know it must exist.
Linda, it's not church that changes people, it's God. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who attend church who have never really given their life to Christ.
Oh, Sarah is right. But for those who have trusted him sincerely, they experience the abundant life he has to offer.
So you're both Christians?
Yes, we are. And we'd like to share that life with you, if you're interested.
Well, Bill, what's the problem here? What did they run into when they mentioned Christianity?
Linda, of course, has a bad impression of Christianity, as many people do. They build a straw man, and they call it Christianity. And they reject it because of impressions. And unfortunately, there are a lot of professing Christians who give them good reason to be skeptical.
Well, in fact, she said she knows people who call themselves Christians, and they haven't seen life change. Once again, emphasizing something we've said often in this series, if you're going to identify yourself as a Christian, do try in the power of the Holy Spirit to lead the Christian life.
And I'm convinced, Steve, that most of our listeners are surrounded by loved ones, neighbors, and friends who are as open as Linda.
Linda had a need. Pam and Sarah are ready. Let's see what they did.
Linda, we'd love to share our own personal experiences with you, if you'll let us.
I'm interested.
Sarah, why don't you tell Linda about your experience?
I'd love to. My search started when I was in college. I knew life offered more than what I had experienced, and I wanted to find it. Everybody seemed to have their own philosophy or religion. The more I learned about Christianity, the more I wanted to learn. I read where the Bible said that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And then I read where Christ came to forgive my sins and give me an abundant life. Through believing in him, the Bible said that I could have a real relationship with God. I gave Christ my life, and I've never been the same.
I guess I really don't know that much about Christianity. But Sarah, I've always admired the way that you seem to have a grasp on life. If Christ is the one who makes you the way you are, then I'd like to know more about him.
I have a booklet we'd like to share with you. It's called The Four Spiritual Laws, and I think it does a good job of explaining how Christ can change your life.
I'm listening.
Good. Here's a copy for you. Now, let's look through it together.
Thanks.
Just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, there are spiritual laws that govern a person's relationship with God.
Well, Bill, what can we learn from how Pam and Sarah went from the general interest down to a specific sharing of the four spiritual laws?
Well, first of all, it's important that we authenticate the gospel by our lives, and Pam and Sarah do that. Their lives are obviously different, and Linda observed that.
And in an interesting way, Sarah's life anyway was a little like Linda's. She was searching, so they're different now, but they started the same, and that creates an identification.
I thought she did an excellent job of identifying herself with Linda.
Well, Bill, let's see how they went from here.
So you see, Linda, God has a special plan for your life. You can find it through a relationship with Jesus Christ.
How?
You ask Jesus Christ to take control and be the Savior and Lord of your life. Then you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. The scriptures say, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name.
I just accept it? It's as simple as that?
Mm-hmm.
These are all new terms to me. I'm not sure I understand what they mean. Faith? Accept his grace and love? What does that mean? Does it mean I simply say I believe and that's all there is to it?
It's not just saying it, it's meaning it. It's making a real commitment. There should be a change in your life as a result of your faith. When you give Christ your life, you make a commitment to put God and his will first in your life. He becomes the priority.
This is not just an intellectual or emotional decision. It's a decision of our will. We choose to change. We must desire to be different.
Mm-hmm.
If I could change myself, I would, but I've never been able to do it before. Why should I be able to do it now?
The difference is God. We furnish the will to change. He provides us with the strength to succeed.
I have the desire to change, Pam. I want things to be different. I want peace and fulfillment in my life.
And Jesus is the answer. The question is, do you believe by faith that he can forgive your sins and change your life? Will you take that step of faith? If you'll commit your life to Christ, every aspect of your life, he will take it and turn it into something wonderful. I know. He's done it for Sarah and for me and for millions of others.
How can I make that commitment?
Through prayer. How you say it isn't important. God knows your heart. There is a simple prayer in this booklet. Let me read it to you.
Can we read it together?
Sure. I'll read the words and you can repeat them.
Okay.
Lord Jesus, I need you.
Lord Jesus, I need you.
Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins.
Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins.
I give my life to you.
I give my life to you.
And ask you to be the Lord of my life.
And ask you to be the Lord of my life.
Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life.
Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life.
Take control of my life.
Take control of my life.
Make me the kind of person you want me to be.
Make me the kind of person you want me to be.
Amen.
Amen.
Your new life begins today. From now on, your life belongs to Christ, and he belongs to you.
I don't know how I can thank you two. This has been a meal I'll never forget.
It was our greatest pleasure. Actually, it's very appropriate that we had lunch today. The Bible calls Jesus the bread of life.
Well, Bill, Pam and Sarah are a great team. As you reflect back on the series, what final advice would you give to our listeners?
Always be prepared. Take the initiative. Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. Don't tolerate sin in your life. Always go with the certainty that Christ is on the throne of your life. And the prayer, Lord, guide me to someone today whose heart you have prepared. And as you go with that expectancy every day.
All we need to do is take the initiative. Bring up the conversation. Obviously, if they don't want to talk about it, you don't talk about it. But so many people will. I know that's been your experience, Bill, and it certainly has been mine as well.
Anyone who writes out their testimony will tell you how to do that, is familiar with the use of the little four spiritual law booklet, or would you like to know God personally, which are the same actually in content, can be fruitful witness.
You can be a fruitful witness in your workplace. Please write us or call us today and ask for your packet, Witnessing in the Workplace.